The first reading is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we trust is coming to us, and we open our hearts and minds to receive it, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. So the inclusiveness of this story is lovely, isn't it? You've got the generations, you've got the baby, you've got the parents, and you've got the elderly. This a special value that's clearly put in this story of Simeon and Anna and what happens in the temple. The value of older, faithful people. The value of the spiritual disciplines that leads Simeon to have the Holy Spirit on him, whatever that means. The Holy Spirit was on him, and Anna is able to discern this moment because of her constant prayer and worship. They're not people of great action, they're people of prayer. And this is a great affirmation, I hope, for people who are people of prayer, and particularly faithful people in later years. Do we have any of those around? I think churches are often really blessed with them. You are a great blessing to have you among us this morning and each day. So I hope this story will affirm that calling that you have that may not be full of action, but is full of significance. Today's story celebrates waiting and patience, the trust that God's purposes will come to pass, but they often don't come as quickly as we would wish them to happen. But this story is also, because we've read it, it's quite a gap before Christmas, but we're just talking about a few weeks in terms of Luke's story, and very, very close to the birth, the story of the birth of Jesus in his gospel, which is only a few verses before. We've been reading about the angels and their song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom his favor rests." This great moment of the birth of Jesus, this great moment that's about the glory of God and about the promise of peace. And yet, in this story, the baby, the child who's going to bring is about, it's clearly going to be difficult, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard. This isn't going to be the sudden coming of a great messianic age where everything will be sorted. You might have thought until this passage that that was going to happen with the birth of Jesus. It will be tough going. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, we're told. That consolation of Israel is a way of saying the messianic age, the age when the Messiah comes and all is set right. Simeon was hoping for this. And yet he sees in his words that he speaks to Mary and Joseph that although this messianic arrangement, this consolation of Israel is there before him as a child, he knows it's not going to be easy. And Anna, who has that discernment from God to affirm that, yes, she's a second witness really in this story. This is the moment we have been waiting for. She was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, we're told. That sounds to me like the promise that Jerusalem would be free, that the people of Israel would be able to rule their own center of their country and their religion and their faith and their culture. And the Romans would be got rid of. That's what the redemption of Jerusalem would mean. But it wasn't going to happen like that. It was going to be difficult. All these people with their hopes and their expectations and their trust and their promises. And for the few that knew that Jesus was born, the shepherds, the Mary and Joseph, what's it going to be like? Today's story says it's wonderful, but it's going to be tough. Does that resonate with anything in your life as you recognize the promises of God, the hopes that we have, the part that we are and play in a much bigger story? I hope it does. So Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple.
There's all sorts of things going on in the law and what's the right thing to do with a child and with a woman having given birth. There's a purification rite and Jesus is offered to God more in the way that Samuel, the boy, is taken to the temple. Taken to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, because that was before the temple was built. So the parallels of that, of Hannah taking her son and giving him to the Lord. It looks as if it's a bit about what's known as the redemption of the firstborn. That every firstborn animal, every firstborn child is to be offered to God and to be brought back as a recognition that all things belong to God. It was part of the tradition in Israel. Although this doesn't seem to be an offering of the firstborn, because there's no price paid. The only price paid is for the sacrifice for the purification of Mary. And that's a sacrifice that's two doves or pigeons, because that was what the poor offered. If you were wealthy enough, you would offer a lamb and a pigeon. But Mary and Joseph were poor. And so for the purification, it was just two pigeons or two doves that were offered. But it would be 5 shekels was the price of buying back your firstborn child, but nothing is paid. And so it seems that it's an offering of Jesus. But in one sense, it doesn't matter at all, and in one sense, it matters hugely. It matters hugely because what Luke is saying here is everything that needed to be done for Jesus under the law was done. It was fulfilled. Joseph and Mary did. 5 times we're told that what was necessary under the law was done. What we have here is Jesus fulfilling at this moment and through his life the role of the faithful Israelite. What the whole nation of Israel was called to do, Jesus himself fulfilled. He is the servant of the Lord in the prophecies of Isaiah who... sometimes it looks like the servant of the Lord is the whole nation of Israel, and that was true. The whole nation was called to be the servant of the Lord. The promise to Abraham that through this nation, the whole world would be blessed. But the nation couldn't live up to it, like human beings can never live up to that calling. But Jesus lived up to that calling. He did in his life and from the moment of his birth, everything that was required by the law, born under the law, in order that he could fulfill all that he was called to do on behalf of Israel, and then could be the channel through whom that blessing, that gospel, the nature and character of God and his purposes could be revealed for the whole world, not just for one nation. Everything that could be done under the law was done properly. That's the significance. So, we have here a gospel that is the gospel for all. Simeon says this, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." That's a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah that we tend to hear. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist. That same passage that we read goes on to say, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. This is the fulfillment of that promise that John the Baptist prepared the way for this child. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, all people will see it together, not just one nation. And he goes on to make it even more clear. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles is everybody who isn't a Jew. Everybody else, the rest of the world. And for glory to your people, Israel. So Israel, the Gentiles, the whole world. And again, it's a fulfillment of a promise made in the book of Isaiah. Where God says through the prophet Isaiah to the servant of the Lord, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. So today is a day to celebrate the gospel coming from that small little place in the Middle East, the nation that is Palestine and Israel, that nation, to the whole world. From some little place, some backwater in the Roman Empire, insignificant villages like Nazareth and Bethlehem, they suddenly take on and will be seen in history to take on significance for the whole world. This gospel is not to be held tight to our chest. It's not to be held tight to Israel and its people as if they're any better than anybody else. It's not to be held tight by Christians as if we have this private revelation. It is for the world. It is to be shared at the heart as we begin to understand who Jesus is. Luke says, reminds us by telling this story of Simeon, it is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. What is happening is something that is to be seen by all people. So we have this big plan to reveal the gospel to all nations. In God's timing, at last the Messiah has come. At last the messianic age can begin. That's the big plan. But it's like climbing Penny Ghent. Who's climbed Penny Ghent? And you keep thinking you're at the top, don't you? And then there's another bit to go. And then there's another bit to go. You think you're there and you're not there, right? There's still some of the hardest stuff in the last. That's what it's like. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. The arrival of the Messiah. Now we're at the top of the mountain. Now we can see everything. No, that's not what it's about. It would be the struggle would go on. There were more hills to be climbed. There were more struggles to be undergone. It will be difficult. Simeon blesses them and says these awesome words. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Gosh. He blesses them and then says these awesome, challenging, difficult words. What must they have been thinking? We do something not entirely different when we baptize children. Parents come and they bring their children, mostly wanting God to bless the child. And of course that's part of it, and we're delighted to be part of that. But then at the heart of this service, you have this commissioning for the children. Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against the sin, the world, and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to your life's end. Oof! A sword will pierce your own soul too. Do you really want to let your child go into that battle that is the world? The struggles? No. And what happens then? We pray. And may God Almighty protect you from the powers of darkness, restore in you the image of his glory. The blessing happens. The blessing happens because it is a struggle. Simeon blesses them, not to say everything's going to be lovely now. You've got a little baby and that's great and your life's going to be fantastic. In ways we'd like to be able to say that for children who have been baptized. Everything's going to be okay now, because now you know Jesus and it's all right. But yes, in one sense that is true. But only in the big eternal sense that goes beyond this life into the great plans of God for not just this life. One day we shall see it for all eternity as we share in it. But we have that same ooh moment where we receive blessing for our children in baptism. But we hear that call to go out into the world and fight in that struggle against sin, the world, and the devil. Following Jesus, who would do it. And that sword that pierced Mary's soul pierces many a mother's and father's soul since. Jesus is said to cause the falling and rising, destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Interesting way of putting it, falling and rising. I would have expected it to be rising and falling. Isn't that what we would normally think? Rising and falling, rising. But falling and rising. And I think that's probably got something to do with that whole ministry of life of Jesus, that he fell, if you like. He was humiliated. He was humbled. He was crucified before he rose. That great a hymn that we have from Paul, though he was in very nature in the form of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the nature of a servant and was born as a human being and even took on that humiliation of the cross. He went to the lowest point, and so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. God hyper exalts him. The Greek word is hooper. Exalt, hyper, exalted him, but he went so low. Or if you think about the disciples, they fell and rose. Obviously, Peter is a great. He fell so low, he denied his master, his Lord, his leader, denied him, but he was raised up again. And all of us must go through that that humbling in order to receive. We must humble ourselves, says Jesus, in order that God may lift us up. So there is this falling and rising that is such a natural part. We must let go of our own strength and our own ideas and allow God to raise us up and to do the things that he wants us to do. We have constantly to let go and to allow God to raise us up. But of course it does speak particularly of that death and resurrection, the falling and rising of many, that pattern that Jesus will call the millions and billions of followers that would come to follow in that same pattern, you and I. He still causes the falling and rising of many today, of you and of me. And he will be a sign that is spoken against, because his message and who he is challenges everything to the core. That message, well, all different parts of it sometimes are spoken against, aren't they? Different people find different parts of the gospel impossible to reconcile with who they are, sometimes because of pride, sometimes because of the grace of God, his willingness to forgive the most horrendous things that people do, and we want that sign to be spoken against because we simply want them to be judged. We want them to be cast out. We want to point the finger. The world wants to point the finger and cast people out. But Jesus wants to restore and forgive and reconcile us to God. Whatever we've done is a sign that will be spoken against. And again, Jesus, the way he was a sign, of course, most of all, was he was a sign for the nature and character of God. He was in very nature God. And when we need to say, what's God like? We look at Jesus and we discover and we find that out. And so often he was rejected and in the end crucified for that claim that he was representing of and in very nature God, a sign that still today is spoken against. And the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. We are seen for who we are in our relationship to Jesus and how we respond to him. So, that big picture, the gospel for everybody, that promise that it's going to be a struggle. And finally, the significance of these words as they have been used in history. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. We know that song in the church as the Nunc Dimittis, the Latin, those first two words. Now let your servant be dismissed. Now Nunc Dimittis. And those words of Simeon, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, or you now dismiss your servant in peace, a modern translation, for my eyes have seen your salvation. That's used in evening prayer regularly as a canticle. That's the most normal one used at the heart of evening prayer. And evening prayer in many ways is evening prayer because it happens in the evening, but it's also evening prayer because there's something about it being the evening of life. It's something about after evening prayer, we pray for rest and a quiet night. And we're not just thinking of the darkness that is darkness of night, but we're also thinking of the darkness that is ultimately the darkness of death. And if I die this night, Lord, let me be taken in peace, let me know your peace. That evening prayer, that collect. But it's also used at funerals a lot. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant. Quite often, not so often now, but in years gone past, with a fully functioning choir, the choir would sing, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, when at a funeral, as the last thing that was done. So these words have incredible significance over millennia, over hundreds and hundreds of years. And they have that significance today. They have that significance for people like Simeon, who are elderly, who see that death is coming, whether it seems near or just those bones are starting to hurt, the legs don't move like they used to. And what we need to know, and what the Christian faith teaches, is that you can trust yourself into God's hands. And that's what Simeon does. He says, I can die peacefully because I have seen the Messiah. I have been assured that God's purposes are coming to pass. He clearly doesn't have the detail, but he has in his heart the assurance. We need that assurance pastorally through our congregation. The elderly need it. Those who are facing illness need it to know that they can allow themselves to commit themselves into God's hands, whatever the future holds. But I want to say, especially today, and I think that's obvious, but what isn't quite so obvious is that each one of us, whatever our age, needs to be able to say that, and that is the heart of the Christian faith. Lord, I have seen enough of you that I am willing to put my life into your hands. And whether I die tomorrow or in 80 years' time, I am trusting you. I am no longer planning to pull the strings on my own life. I am trusting you. I'm trusting you when the times are difficult. I'm trusting you through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm trusting you through my illness. I'm trusting you through all the difficult relationships that I wish I could sort out and I can't. I'm trusting you with all the things that I struggle with. And I'm saying, now, let your servant depart in peace, because I have seen your salvation. And that's the same thing when Jesus asked people to let go of your life, to lose your life in order that you may gain it. That's what he's talking about. When Jimmy was talking about, he calls you to come and die. That's what it means. It means no longer saying that I'm here for me, but I'm here for you. And I have, yes, we all have those different responsibilities, but under God, those responsibilities are given. They're not ours. Don't be weighed down by those responsibilities. They're God's. Simeon hands everything over to God, and that's what we, you and I, are asked to do. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. So may we have our eyes so opened that we give our lives into God's hand, assured that nothing can separate us from his love. And I'm going to finish with those words from Romans chapter 8, because it seems to me that that was Simeon's assurance. And that's the assurance that by the help of his Spirit, you and I can have today. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.